fan. My dad's a John Wayne fan. I have a book on my, at my office called The Quotable John Wayne. I've actually tweeted some of that on the internet. I have probably my dad's whole collection. I'm particularly fond of the Cowboys, the Cowboy movies. Although I have to say, my most favorites include The Quiet Man and McClintock. But anybody know what this one is? This is the final scene from a John Wayne movie. Anybody know what this might be? Aunt Betty watches them every Saturday, so. I just realized I don't know if I'm on, right? Yeah, there we go. We're getting all my ramblings. This is from Chisholm. Good. You win the booby prize. Okay. And Chisholm has had the last two lines in Chisholm are between John Wayne and another very famous character actor named Ben Johnson. Ben Johnson, if any of you watch Cowboy, you've seen this guy's face. He's been in everything. He was even in Blazing Saddles, at the end of Blazing Saddles with Mel Brooks. But his name's Pepper, and in the book, in the movie, there's a conversation going on between a number of people there, a Miss Sally, whom I don't remember, and here's what Mr. Pepper says. You know, there's an old saying, Miss Sally, there's no law west of Dodge and no God west of the Pecos. Right, Mr. Chisholm? And I can still hear John Wayne, his gravelly old voice, saying, wrong, Mr. Pepper, because no matter where people go, sooner or later there's the law, and sooner or later they find God's already been there. Isn't that great? The gospel according to John Wayne. Going to, actually, his name's John Simpson Chisholm in that. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. Sooner or later, they find out God's already been there. Now, where would that take you in scriptures if you were thinking about that? Got to go to Psalm 139, right? The Psalm of David. David had a very rough time. Notice I kept Chisholm down here in the corner for us for a little while. Because he's sitting up on the hill as they sing their way in the end. And that's always such a striking. Every time I see that, I think about my dad too, and it brings tears to my eyes. But just what a powerful, powerful statement. God and David talks in verses. We're going to spend most of our time in Psalm 139 this morning. This is what he says. He says, you have searched me, you've known me. You know my down-sitting and my uprising. You know when I get down, you know when I get up. You understand my thought, even afar off. Before they come to mind, God understands them. Verse 3 says, you compass my path and my lying down are acquainted with all my ways. He surrounds me. God surrounds me. See, when we get west of the Pecos, we find out God's already been there. Verse 4 says, there's not a word in my tongue that you don't know altogether. I don't know about you. There's some words on my tongue I just assume God didn't know. But he knows them. He knows them. Verse 5 says, this is beautiful. You beset me. The King James said, you hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. King James is beautiful. But here's what it's really saying. He's got our back and he's in front of us too. This is what Charles Spurgeon says. This is incredible. He said, as though we were caught in an ambush or besieged by an army which has wholly beleaguered the city walls, we are surrounded by the Lord. God has set us where we be and beset us wherever we be. Behind us there is a God recording our sins, or in grace, blotting out the remembrance of them. Before us there is no God. There is God foreknowing all our deeds, providing for all our wants. We cannot turn back and so escape him, for he is behind. We cannot go forward and outmarch him, for he is before. Isn't that amazing? That's beautiful. The result? Verse 6 says, this knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. In the Hebrew, it talks about the fact that it's remarkable, it's secret, it's wonderful. I can't get my mind around it. It's lofty, inaccessible. So in a real sense, trying to understand that God's already been there, I can't connect with it based on that. So now the psalmist gets geographical. He starts to set some hypotheses. Well, let's suppose I want to try to get away from God or to hide from him. Verse 7 says, Where can I go that I can flee from your presence? It literally means face. Where can I go that I can flee from your presence? The word for flee actually means to bolt. It means to hit the road running to try to get it. If I were to do that, I always compare Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Those of you who know J. Vernon McGee, he had a, you know what he called Jeremiah? The crybaby prophet. Very, very sad time that Jeremiah was involved in. You know, a very sad time. And many of those prophets didn't have very good gigs. Their jobs were to give bad news. And there was very bad news for Israel at that time. Jeremiah 23:23 says, "Am I a God at hand and not a God afar off? I'm here. You think I'm not going to be there?" This is great. "Can I hide?" 23:24 says this, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Don't I fill heaven and earth?" Of course, you know the answer to these. Yes, I do. There's a great, I love reverendfun.com. This is a great, it says, "The kids prefer to play hide and seek with someone who is not both omnipresent and omniscient." You know what's interesting about that verse, though? That's not hide and seek. Look at this. "Hide in secret places where I shall not see." Didn't say where I shall not find. God's not trying to find us. God is always seeing us. You think you're hidden. Hiding means they don't know where you are. God knows where you are. When Adam and Eve hid, how long do you think it took God to find them? I heard a comedian once say, "You know, I lost my keys and I found them the last place I looked." Well, yeah, because that's where it was. I heard a comedian the other day that said, he said, "Your wife says you can't find anything. I can find all my stuff. I just can't find your stuff. And I can't find my stuff that you moved to a better place than where it was where I could have found it." Well, you can't hide. God doesn't have to find us. He's not looking for us. He sees us. Okay, let's look for an escape. Let's look for an escape to see what happens here. And verse 8 says, "If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol," that would be the place of the dead, the grave, "you are there." Up or down, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Mr. Pepper says, "There's no God west of the Pecos." And Chisholm says, "When you finally get there, you find God's already been there." You're there. Okay, let's head for the depths. Let's look at that. Barnes says this, actually, I want to mention this. Barnes says this about fleeing from God. He says, "That is, there's nowhere where he will not be, he will not see me. I cannot find a place, a spot in the universe where there is not a God and the same God. Fearful thought to those that hate him." Absolutely. Hiding from God. Remember what we read in Revelation? They're going to call upon the rocks, the mountains to fall on them, from the wrath of the Lamb. "As much as they wish a Zion, love can never find a place. Comforting to those that love him. And they will never be where they may not find a God, their God. That nowhere, at home or abroad, on land or on the ocean, on earth or above the stars, will they ever reach a world where they will not be in the presence of that God. That gracious Father who can defend, comfort, guide, and sustain them." That's from Barnes. Isn't that powerful? Spurgeon says this. In verse 9, he says, "I'll take the wings of the morning." You know, the King James Bible is beautiful, beautiful language. And many people accept it just for the beauty of the words, but just powerful. The wings of the morning. How fast does the morning arrive? Anybody remember how fast the speed of light is? 186,000 miles per second. That's fast. He said, "If I took the wings of the morning to the uttermost parts of the sea." Listen to what Spurgeon says about this. "If I could fly with all swiftness and find a habitation where the mariner has not yet plowed the deep, somewhere that nobody's been." I'm sure I like to watch all these geographic channels, and sometimes, you know, most of the world we haven't discovered because it's underwater. 3/4 of the world is underwater. the Marianas Trench. There's deep, deep, and you go down there, they find stuff all the time they didn't know was there. We can't get down there. They have to send these ROVs, remote operated vehicles, to go deep, deep, deep down in. He says, if I could go down there. Now, this is David talking. He said, I could not reach this, as Spurgeon, I could not reach the boundaries of the divine presence. Light flies with inconceivable rapidity. He didn't know. Now we know how fast it goes, and we still can't handle it. It flashes far afield from beyond all human ken. That's old talk for understanding, ken. It illuminates the great and wide sea, sets its waves gleaming afar, but its speed would utterly fail if employed in flying from the gods. So, okay, the Lord. So you crank that rascal up, you get nitrox going, and you bury the accelerator. God's ahead of you. God's ahead of you. Were we to speed on the wings of the morning breeze and break into oceans unknown to chart and map, yet we should find the Lord already present. Isn't that what John Chisholm just said? We find that God's already been there. He who saves the uttermost would be with us in the uttermost parts of the sea. What happens there? Surprise. Hide from God. Can't do it. Even there, your hand leads, your right hand holds. The word for lead means to guide, to transport, to draw, to cause to take place. The second word means to seize, often with the idea of holding in possession. I feel so badly for those brothers and sisters in Christ that think that we can lose our salvation. You know, that somehow there's something, because frankly, I slip up constantly. And if my salvation was hinged upon the fact that I behave myself, I'm in a world of hurt. The psalmist said, your right hand seizes me. That's the kind of hand I want seizing me. As the NASV calls it this way, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Isn't that good? I'm not gonna let go. No one could clutch him out of my Father's hand. How about hiding? You ever want to hide from God? I have. You're reading the scriptures about people say evil, they like the darkness, right? Because their deeds are evil. We love darkness rather than light. And I showed you this cartoon before, but it's just too good, so I'm going to show it to you again. I remember a guy in the Old Testament that kind of ran away from God. He ran into a fish. By the way, I'm reading Moby Dick right now, and in it, Herman Melville goes to great explanations of what could have happened to Jonah. I'm not enjoying the book, frankly, that much. He gets too involved in discussing what they call cetacean, which is whale technology, and some of them think that Jonah might have camped out in one of the teeth. Well, it didn't even say it was a whale. It said it was a great fish. It was especially prepared. But remember, Jonah wanted to leave. The great How to Run from God by Jonah. It just says don't. Don't run from God. What a great story that is, isn't it? Jonah. And remember, why did he want to run from God? Why did he not want to go to Nineveh? Anybody remember? He did hate, and they were horrible people. They if you were going on voting on the curve, you would vote against the Ninevites. You remember? We talked about this a while back. He was afraid they would repent and God would forgive them. That's why he didn't want to go. That's why when God said go east, he went west. I forget what the lousy geography, so don't check a map, okay? And when they did repent and turn to God, Jonah got mad. He complained. He said, I knew it. I knew you would do this. I knew you were a gracious God and that you would forgive them and give them another chance. Now, by the way, later in history, within two generations, Nineveh had gotten even worse than before and they were totally destroyed. As a matter of fact, Jonah just came in and said, look out, and they behaved. Later on, I think it's Malachi, but I'm not sure, a later prophet came in and the whole book is a testimony of what God's going to do if they don't behave, they don't turn around, and they didn't do it. But at this point, whole generation turned. They had the animals in sackcloth and ashes. If you remember the story, then it was that Jonah said, it went up on a hill and just got miserable about it, and then God brought this plant up to give him shade, then killed it off, and then God was just teaching an object lesson. He said, you know what? You're worried about this vine, and there's thousands and thousands of people. Some can't tell the right hand from their left that they've turned back to me, and you've got a problem with, you're upset about that vine, you don't care about these people. So Jonah, he tried to run. I love this cartoon. It just says don't. However, I don't think that's accurate. What do you think Jonah's book ought to say? Yeah. You can't run from God. Although I still like the cartoon a lot. Don't do it. You know, don't do it because you can't do it. Try to run from God. Look at what he said. I go to the highest, the wings of the morning. I try to escape. You can't do it. You can't do it. How about turning off the lights? Okay? You know, because in the darkness, I don't know, as I get older, I need a lot more light than I used to. I don't know if any of you have experienced that. But, you know, when it's really, really dark, really dark, would that work? Look at verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12 say, if I say, surely the darkness will cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as in the day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. I said, God doesn't need night vision goggles. It's all there. So we sneak around. We do it after dark. We do it in the quiet. We want to make sure nobody's looking. We do it in the secrecy. They said, how about that? If I go, surely the darkness will hide me. Yeah. There is no darkness. Dark and light are actually the same. As a matter of fact, Job talks about this. In Job 11:32, he says, I'm sorry, it's 12:22. Boy, I must have needed another cup of coffee for that. Job 12:22 says this, he discovers the deep things out of darkness and brings to light the shadow of death. It turns on the light. C.S. Lewis wrote an interesting short story once called Rats in the Cellar. There's no rats in the cellar until you turn the light on. You know, I lived in New York for a while. I lived in reasonably clean areas, but I know there are places in New York where you cannot get rid of cockroaches. And you don't see them very long. If you turn on the lights, they're gone, right? You know, and the rats in the cellar. So just because the lights are not on doesn't mean there aren't rats there. Well, in God's eyes, no night vision goggles. He discovers those things. Now, by the way, technically, does he discover them? No, he knows them. He knows them. Some beautiful language comes in here because there's a reason why this is so significant. And part of the reason is in bringing to light the shadows of death. Part of the reason is right here. God made you. You're his handiwork. And verse 13 talks about that. I really love the King James a lot. I grew up with it. I memorized it. It's the one that comes to mind. Many of our hymns were written from it. But listen to what the King James says here. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. It doesn't make sense. You possessed my reins. Now, you could do a sermon on that. You could say, well, God's in charge. He's running the buggy. But that's not what it's talking about. The word for reins actually means your viscera. It really means your kidneys. And they felt that in your body, you possess. And the word for possessed is really to create, to erect, to make. The NASV says this. It says, you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. Now, I thought about weaving. I'm not much into, I have tied a button on occasionally, but you should see the work when it's done. The front looks okay, but there's a knot in the back about the size of a baseball. But you know what I think about when I think of weaving? What part of us is very entwined and circular and very complicated? Anybody know what that is? Deoxyribonucleic acid, DNA. That's the helix, double helix. And you know how unique that is? Now, I know on CISD and all those places, they can get a DNA result before the commercial. I've seen that a lot. You know, they go, well, send it out for DNA, and it comes back, and well, it takes weeks and months to do this. And you realize every one of us is totally and completely and utterly unique. God wove it, entwined as a screen. Just put it all together. We're stitched together perfectly. My dad was a mechanic. And I try not to think about this, but do you ever think about when you turn that key, what all's going on that you have no clue about whatsoever? I mean, when I grew up, my dad taught me to work on cars. We had carburetors, we had rotors, we had condensers. They're gone. Do you need a new module? I need a new module now. And I thought, all the moving parts, all the tiny little pieces that are spinning and turning and the friction and the breakdown. My car is fast approaching 233,000 miles. Little things are happening to it all the time. I've now lost my power antenna. You know, the lights in the dash, sometimes if you give it a good slap on the side, they all come on. You know, most of them come on. It still passes inspection. It's safe, but little things. Now second gear is noisy. And if I turn into second gear, it sounds like a bag of marbles. I took it to my garage and they said, well, you probably got some loose stuff in the, if I were you, I would just work around it. And I do. When I pull into my driveway, I just shift into neutral and I coast in. You know, and it works. I mean, nothing's not working. But do you know how complex the human body is in comparison to these vehicles? Let me show you what my buddy Charles said. I'm going to show you Job in a second. This is what Charles Spurgeon said. Who can gaze even upon a model of our anatomy without wonder and awe? What's going on inside our bodies right now? Some of it we probably don't want to know, huh? Things are happening. You know how I know? You're sentient. You can sit up straight. You're making eye contact. You're not asleep yet. Not yet. Who could dissect a portion of the human frame without marveling at its delicacy and trembling at its frailty? We're incredibly delicate and incredibly frail. The psalmist had scarcely peered within the veil which hides the nerves, sinews, and blood vessels from common inspection. This is thousands and thousands of years. He barely knew this. The science of anatomy was quite unknown to him. And now, by the way, this was written in the 19th century by Charles Spurgeon. Quite unknown from him. And yet he had seen enough to arouse his admiration of the work and his reverence for the worker. Marvelous are thy works. These parts of my frame are all thy works. And though they be homeworks, I like that. So they're homeworks because they're inside me. Homeworks close under my eyes, yet they are wonderful to the last degree. They are works within my own self, yet they are beyond my understanding and appear to me as so many miracles of skill and power. The body, just incredible miracle, woven together by God, the DNA. I love that word, entwined. Entwined. It also means to build a fence around or to contain it. We need not go to the ends of the earth for marvels, nor even across our own threshold. They abound in our own bodies. You don't have to go anywhere to be. The heavens declare the glory of God. So does that face in the mirror in terms of the incredible complexity of DNA, the uniqueness of it. Now, we can get DNA. We can find out if you're related, but we need to know who you are, and that's the way to find out. And God wove that. Job 10:11, he says, you've clothed me with skin and flesh and fenced me with bones and sinew. That's the same word. Fenced. Entwined. Put together. I didn't include these in here, but I'm going to show you that real quickly with a couple minutes we have left. 139:15 says, "My substance was not hid from thee when it was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth." That's King James again. Well, NASV calls it this. I'm sorry, the NIV says, "My frame wasn't hidden for you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. It wasn't hidden from you." Remember, we're talking about hiding. Hiding from God. Yeah. You see me? Yeah. Yeah. Verse 16 says this, "Your eyes did see my substance, being yet unperfect. In thy book all my members were written, which in continuous were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." NIV says this, "Your eyes saw my unformed body." Here's a pretty good argument for when life occurs, huh? Your eyes saw my unformed body. Remember? God doesn't have to find you. He sees you. "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." You know, sometimes I think I'd like to see that book. Other times I'm really glad I don't. There are reasons why the scriptures say your word is a light unto my feet, a light unto my path, you know, a lamp unto my feet, light unto my path. We should only look a step ahead. Because I don't know about you, occasionally I've come into things in my life that if I saw four steps ahead and had a vote, I would have voted three of them down. Yeah, yeah. But this is not, I often tell my clients when I see them, I said, life's not like the brochure. You know, my dad was a car salesman, so I apologize for this, but when you listen to a car salesman, you better check the Kelley Blue Book, and you better find people who drove that car, because they might have a tendency to improve upon it a little bit. I read a comedian once that said, "Mother said there would be days like this, but she didn't say they were all going to be like this." But all those days, look at this. "All the days ordained for me were written in your book." Now, one of the extraordinary things about this from 139:16 is that God is continually working to will and do of his good pleasure in our lives. So these things that happen, I said earlier, and I got this quote from somebody, nothing comes in your life that hasn't passed through nail-scarred hands. Jesus signs off on it. I have a cousin right now who actually is in hospice, although it's kind of preliminary hospice. My cousin Cindy Davis, some of you, I've talked in men's class about it, and Andy may have in ladies' class too, I don't know. We don't know what's going on with her. She retired from the Air Force. She had two great new jobs lined up. She was a cancer survivor. She had radical double mastectomy, and her life was perfect. Within a matter of months of starting this new job, they found a spot on her lung. She now has found spots in her in other parts of her body, on her brain. She's been in and out. Now, she's a nurse. She actually has a BSN, a Bachelor of Nursing, so she knows all the stuff that's going on. I'm glad I don't know what's going on with me. You know, I'm pretty much in denial. You know, if I have a pain, I take a pill, you know, or I just run through it. You know, runners do that. So if the bones aren't sticking out, I figure I'm okay. Now, if my bone sticks out, I'll stop, okay? I promise. But she really knows what's going on. And I recently sent her the 1 Peter verse, which she used for a while in her emails, that says, "Don't be surprised these fiery trials like your uninvited guests." Some strange thing that King James says. And it really says, somebody who showed up you didn't expect. Oh, I didn't know you were coming. The amazing thing about that, as it ties into God already being there, is, and I actually didn't know I was going to talk about this till just now, somebody invited that guest. Somebody invited that trouble. Somebody invited that challenge. Somebody invited that obstacle, that sickness, that... And my question is, did you invite it? What's that old line say? What are you asking for trouble? You ever hear that? You don't have to ask for it. You get it free, right? But 1 Peter says, don't consider it a strange thing, an uninvited guest. You know the answer. Who invited it? God did. Why? We'll find out. We'll find out. We may find out here. We may find out in glory. But we'll find out. And he says right here in verse 16, he said, all your days were ordained for me. You probably, our response should be praise. 14 says, I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. I revere and marvelous are your works. They're just difference. They show extraordinarily. That's what we're saying. He said, we've gotten past the Pecos and we thought that it would be godless. We found out God had set out camp and creation. It was always there. And my soul knows it right well. That word for right well is a very powerful, almost a violent word, vehemently. You know, something vehement is very powerful. Boy, my soul knows it. You've probably seen this sign. If God seems far away, who moved? Some of you know I'm not real impressed with that sign. Why? I mean, that's a nice statement. Look at that. You can turn your back on God, right? But what did we just read at the beginning of Psalms? Behind me and before me. I've often said, if you turn around, you run right into him. You know what? According to Psalms, you don't even have to turn around. Another great cartoon. Can you hear me now, God? Good. Guess what? Always. Always. He doesn't want to hear the good news either. You ever read the Psalms? You ever read Ecclesiastes? Lamentations? A lament is not a happy thing. Chisholm says, sooner or later, they find out that God's already been there. That's the gospel according to John Wayne Chisholm. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of your being there. Thank you that even when we're not aware of it, your hand is on us. You hold us tightly. You guide, direct, and lead us. You never turn away. Help us to trust in you and act in the wisdom of that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.